About 2 months ago, on July the 7th, David Shirley stood here in this pulpit, and he's the director of our missions for the Beaver Dam Baptist Association. There's about 60 of our churches now. Many of our churches are really, really struggling. The number they use is 26, and there's at least a dozen of those churches that are at 26 or less that are really on the verge of closing their doors. Churches like ours all across South Carolina have declined. And so he brought a message entitled, The Unbuckling of the Bible Belt. He stood here and shared with us statistics and information, not just for the Oconee Baptist Association, the Oconee County churches in our Beaver Dam Baptist Association, but things happening in South Carolina, North Carolina, Georgia, all around the Southern Baptist Convention. The news is not good. It's not. He announced on that day, David and I and two others are in a band of brothers. We meet together every Wednesday morning, and we have breakfast together, and we talk about our needs. We talk about future. We talk about God leads us. And David's been talking about having a conference on revitalization for a long, long time. And a number of months ago, he introduced the idea to us. We prayed about it, and he began to work on that. He stood here 2 months ago, and he announced formally about the revitalization conference that will be held on November the 3rd and the 4th coming up. That's just 10 weeks from now. And as I've been praying, as we've been talking about this in our staff meeting, it's come up in our deacons meeting, we're concerned. And I'm praying that 100 of us will be there that Sunday night. We've canceled everything so that we can be there. This has been down front. It's been out front. It's going to be back here on the bulletin board as of today. I think I counted 37 or 38 people that have signed up so far. I know it's a little early. But we'll get there sooner or later. Let me tell you what revitalization is not. Revitalization is not a program. There's no box of material. There's no video to watch. There are no books to buy. Nashville doesn't have anything for to sell us. It's not a special program of any sense or sort. And what it will end up looking like for our church will be different than what it looks like for some other church, and we can't expect any kind of cookie cutter kind of program that we're going to step through. It's not a lay renewal. Now, we've had lay renewals in this church. We've had one with me. You've had at least one or two others along the way. Lay renewal centers around building up to a weekend event where you have a multitude of prayer meetings. Well, boy, we need prayer. We need to have some prayer meetings. And so I'm going to talk with the staff starting Tuesday. We're not meeting tomorrow because it's Labor Day, but starting Tuesday, of how we can facilitate prayer meetings where we come and pray for nothing but for revitalization in our church. So it's not a program, and it's not a lay renewal. However, we need to pray. And it's not a magic formula. It won't work for you, especially if you don't want it to work for you, but it's still not a magic formula whatsoever. I don't know what's going to happen, but I know what I'm praying to happen, that revival, like a fire from heaven, will fall upon us and change us into the image of God that God's meant for us to be all along. It begins, revitalization begins with one person at a time. And that person has to ask God to search their heart and reveal any sin within them and ask forgiveness of that sin and then to seek God with all their heart. That's how renewal will begin, one person at a time. I didn't bring my phone up here. I have a Bible app. And so I have a reminder in there, and I pull up my devotion every morning. Sometimes I forget early, and I get here, and I do it in the office, or I pulled over on the side of the road a few days ago and said, I didn't do it, I'm going to do it. You got to make a decision. You got to make a purposeful decision. I'm going to seek God no matter what, and I'm going to hear God, and I'm going to respond to Him and obey Him. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. You know this verse? If my people, and the biggest question there is if. Because many people won't. Many people don't. If my people, God's people, who are called by my name, no other name but Jesus, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, and that's the hardest part of this entire verse. We don't want to humble ourselves. We want to be the boss. We want to be in charge. We want to take charge. We want to go charge. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray. I know that the Holy Spirit of God speaks to us in a lot of ways, but nothing more clearly than through prayer. Why? Because we have stopped and paused and put aside the moments of life, and we said, Lord, what have you got to say to me? This is what's on my heart. So if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, and in that prayer seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. Paul reminds us, though, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But the gift of God, that eternal, marvelous, wonderful gift, is eternal life only through Jesus Christ. So if we will turn, do all these other things, humble ourselves, pray, seek, turn, God says He hears from heaven, and He will do two things. He will forgive us our sin. We've all sinned and come short. He'll forgive us of our sin. 1 John 1:9 says, if I confess my sin, He's faithful and just to forgive me of my sin and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. He will forgive my sin. Look, I know I've sinned, so I ask forgiveness. But then He goes on to say, and I will heal your land. I don't have long time here to deal about that land thing, but that land thing was important for the children of Israel. Now, counting today, there are 10 Sundays that will lead up to the morning of November the 3rd. That evening, we will go to Seneca Baptist Church. It is our prayer. I think that this week or next, David, we're going to start up a kind of a steering committee. I'm going to be asked to get started asking the area Baptist churches here, will you make a commitment to be there that night? We already know when we've done the community revivals a few years back, there's some churches and some pastors just says, you won't pry me out of my church and you won't pry me out of my pulpit for God or anybody else. And we know that. But we're going to ask. We're going to say, pray about it. Seek God. And bring your people. And we're going to tell them what we're doing and hoping to do anyway and begin to pray. So there's 10 Sundays between now and November the 3rd. Three men have been invited to come. The first one, his name is Jim Breeden. Jim is the executive director of missions for the St. Louis, Missouri Metro Baptist Association. That's a huge association of churches. His bailiwick is strengthening churches, revitalization, and replanting churches. Right now, there's a couple of churches in this association trying to replant and redo and back up and start over. Sometimes you got to do that, and that brings glory to God. Bob Bickford, when David asked Jim, would you come? We don't have a big honorarium. I can put you up. I can feed you. Would you come? Jim said, sure. Absolutely. This is my heart. And a day or two or three later, he called up and he said, David, do you mind if I bring Bob Bickford with me? Well, David knew who he was. I didn't. And he said, well, sure. We'll pay the motel room if he'll just come on his own account. And then he called back and said, well, how about Randy Schuler? Bob Bickford is a replant pastor of the Grove Church in that same association. He's written a book called I'm a Replanter. He's a member. He's an associate director for the North American Mission Board. And he chairs the revitalization team for his association. Randy Schuler is a pastor. A pastor who's been through the fire. Pastor for 20 years when his church declined and went down to the bottom. and yet has come back up. And now they're rebuilding, they're restructuring, they're doing everything. He's going to come talk about his experience. Now, none of these men are coming for money because we don't have enough money to pay them. They're not coming here for a vacation. They're not coming here to play. They are denominational leaders. I've never met them. I don't know them. But they're coming here to pray for us, to love us, to share with us, to encourage us, and to lift us up, all of our churches, because they understand our struggles. They've been there, done that, bought the t-shirt, now they're wearing it because God revitalized them and their churches. So I want to pray for them right now. Let's pray for them. Father, I don't know these men. I don't know Jim. I don't know Bob. I don't know Randy. But you do. You've placed in their heart a desire to come and lift us up, to encourage us and bless us. So as the weeks go by, and they'll go by quickly, and before we know it, it'll be Christmas, and this will be past, fill them with what needs to be said, what needs to be done. Convict us as a church to seek you humbly. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. So that leads me to the next question. How are we going to prepare for this weekend event that's coming? I've said all along, it's got to start in me, it's got to start in you, and it will if we will allow it. We need to do all that we can do within our spirit to trust God that He's going to work in and through us, and that His Holy Spirit will descend upon us and make that difference. The desire has to start one person at a time. It has to start in me. And you need to understand one truth. If you decide individually, if we decide as a church that this is what we need to do, that we need to seek God with all this passion, guess what's going to happen? Satan's going to show up. John 10:10. The thief comes to do what? To make you feel good? To lift you up? To fill your life? He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Satan doesn't want this to happen. He didn't want it to happen in College Street Baptist Church. He didn't want it to happen in any other church in this county. He didn't want it to happen in America. Satan is alive and well, Hal Lindsey said back in the 60s, and he didn't die yet. He's still roaming and attacking and harming us in many, many ways. Paul said in 1 Peter that we need to be alert and we need to be sober-minded, because the enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone that he can devour. And Satan will surely show up if we make this decision in our heart individually. He will show up. Satan doesn't want us to be revived. He doesn't want this church to be the lighthouse it's always been and greater in the future. He wants to destroy our association. So let me ask you this before we get into the Word. What is our attitude about revitalization? What is your attitude about the church? What is your attitude about finding and doing the will of God? These questions that I'm going to throw up on the screen are vital to our understanding where we're going to go personally, if and all we go. For example, what is it that we really want to happen in this church? Well, let me tell you what I really want to happen in this church. I want to see those baptismal waters being filled week after week, at least month after month, and that the people that you and I, God uses to bring into the fold, receive Jesus Christ, make that commitment and show it by commitment through baptism. I want to see that happen over and over and over again. I want to see the Sunday school classes reaching out and inviting and encouraging and bringing. That's what do you really want to happen? Where do you see our church in the future? We are having a very honest discussion among the deacons, and we know that I'm getting older than dirt and Ray's right behind me, kind of tilling the ground. And we've got others on staff. One day, when God says it's time, there will be changes to be made. One day. So, where do we see the church going in the future? How's it going to affect us? Will we have this wonderful brass ensemble anymore? Will we have a full choir? You know, one of the biggest mistakes that the Young Bucks have made is destroying the choir. I still am moved every time this choir sings. And I'm lifted up not only by the music and the tone of it, but the words that Ray uses when he picks out these songs to lead us in worship. That's what this is. This is a leading in worship. This isn't a playtime. This isn't a show and tell. This isn't a performance. This is worship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thirdly, what are we constantly talking about? And by the way, what we talk about is what we really want. Are you talking about who do I need to seek? They have an initiative. I didn't pick up on it, but it's called Who's Your One? And what they wanted churches, it's a program, and what they wanted churches to do is to hand out cards and write down one person on that you wanted to reach for Jesus Christ. And that Who's Your One was supposed to be put up on the wall, and we're supposed to pray for those ones. You know, who's your one? Are you talking in your Sunday school class? How can we better fellowship? How can we better minister? How can we better serve? How can we reach out into, what are we talking about over and over again? You're going to get sick and tired, I guess, of me talking about revitalization for the next 10 Sundays because that's what I'm talking about. And finally, what is it that we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that if we're praying this prayer, God would be pleased? God would be pleased. These are the kind of questions that reveal our real heart for God. Look, this is all about Jesus. And one day, what were we listening to? Who was that speaker? Was that Chip Ingram? We've listened to some of these guys I guess it was Charles Stanley. And he was talking about what it's going to be like in heaven. Well, man, it's going to be awesome. Do you believe that? You should. Read about it. It's in the book. Heaven. That's my goal. And one day I'm going to be there, but I'm not there yet. So now I'm to do the things I'm called to do now. You are also in this life. My sermon emphasis, and I'll get to the scripture next. My sermon emphasis for the next 10 weeks will be a negative, like it is today, that leads to a positive. And these aren't the only 10 that could be used. For example, stop complaining, be thankful. Stop coveting, be content. Stop criticizing, be loving. Stop doubting, be faithful. Stop rebelling, be submissive. And there are many, many more that could be, but we only got 10 weeks to get there. The negative ones are easy to do. All you got to just do is be who you are. But the positive ones take an effort. They take a choice, a decision in your life. The negative ones will drain your joy, but the positive ones will build your joy up. The negatives will steal, kill, and destroy, but the positives will build and reinforce. And here's the point. They're all a choice. They're all a choice. Today we're talking about complaining. And the idea here is to stop complaining. Somewhere along the line, this has got all messed up. So I walked up to Alan Addis a few days ago and I said, if I said, welcome to the world's number one pastime, what would it be? And he said, complaining. Just like that. Well, how'd you get that? You know, I figured you'd have COVID. He got it. We love to complain. And unfortunately, I've complained too much, and I'm going to repent of that in a moment. James McDonald said, complaining is an attitude choice. Nobody makes you complain. Nobody makes you do that. It's an attitude choice that if it's left unchecked, it will wither my capacity to experience joy and genuine thankfulness. Being a complaining person detours your life from the game of life that God's given us. It destroys our witness in the eyes of the world and the church and others. It drains our energy and it defeats our purpose. And we've got to repent of that. So today I'm going to, before we read, confess I'm a complainer. Nobody else in here has ever complained about anything. I guess in the last 6 months, I've complained more about that house and that pool. It's a frog pond right now. Okay? We just can't get it right. I confess that. I'm not going to complain about it anymore. I've turned it over to God, and I'm going to do what we're going to do next week. I'm going to be thankful for what I do have. But we'll get to that next week. Stop complaining. That's the big issue today. I want you to think like this. Whether you're a complainer or not, use the formula when you say, Lord, I'm sorry. I've been a complainer. I was wrong, or I am wrong. And I ask your forgiveness, and with your help, I will change, and with your help, I will make it up. Now let's look at a group that complained. Numbers chapter 11. I'm just going to read three verses, and I'll add the fourth one in a minute. But you know the story. The children of Israel, God's children, God's chosen people. By the way, do you consider yourself as a member of this church part of God's chosen people? You should. You have been chosen for a moment like this. You've been chosen for worship at this particular hour. You've been chosen to serve Him and to love Him and be His witness. You've been chosen. You are chosen by the grace of God Himself. And so here's the children of Israel. They have been released from slavery. They are out of Egypt. God has opened the sea and protected them and crossed the river. And then the river collapses on their enemies and the enemy dies. And they're in the wilderness. They're in the wilderness. Welcome to the wilderness, folks. They're in the wilderness. And God's leading them to the promised land. There it is. And so in verse 1 of chapter 11, now the people complained. What about what I just said do you want to complain about or go back to? They complained. And they complained about their hardships. Well, it ain't going like we wanted it to go. It's not like He said it would be. I don't like this place we're in. I want to go back. I want to go home. I want to do something else. You know, they were complaining about their hardships. And it said, and this is the thing, in the hearing and the presence of God. They didn't care who was hearing. And when He heard them, His anger was fueled, aroused, ignited, exploded forth. You say, God doesn't have anger. Yeah, He does. He has anger for sin. And their complaints were sinful. And He doesn't put up with that at all. And it says, the fire from the Lord burned among them. That's crucial in this three verses. And consumed some of them on the outskirts of the camp. Inside the camp, in the middle of the leadership, they were griping and complaining, and it affected those on the outskirts. It affected everybody. And by the way, this story is remembered even in the New Testament. Because this was a moment of decision for the people themselves. And so all that happens, and then in verse 2 it says, when the people cried out to Moses because of this, now there's only two things that could have happened there. Either they recognized what a fool they were, or they were continuing to cry out and gripe and complain further. I'm going to choose to believe that they were having a moment of repentance. And so it says, when the people cried out to Moses, he prayed. He prayed to the Lord. And the fire died down. The punishment lessened. And so that place was called Taberah, because fire from the Lord had burned among them. Welcome to their wilderness of complaining. Wilderness attitude number one is complaining. And it's not good. It's not godly. It's not filled with the Spirit. Israel complained about everything. What are you upset with? Who tipped your glass over this time? What are you mad about now? They griped and complained about the hardships. They've forgotten what it was like to be under the whip of slavery. By the way, when you're a slave, you're under the whip. It's it's torture. You don't make any decisions other than to do what you're told. And they've forgotten that. They've forgotten the hardships of brick. We moved a bunch of bricks yesterday just to get them out of the rut so we can get land. And they're heavy. After, about 10 loads of them, you get tired. They forgot that because they did it all day long. All blooming day long. They just never stopped doing it. They complained about their hardships. They forgot about what it was when they left Egypt. They complained about, in verse 4, it says they complained about the food. And the Bible calls them the rabble. The rabble rousers. With them began to crave other food. They didn't like what God gave them. They complained later about being in the desert. Oh, they complained about Moses. The leader, boy, he was a bad guy. They complained about the giants in the foreign lands when the spies went in and came back. Oh, we can't take that land. They complained about wanting to go back to Egypt. They complained about not having water. Folks, they complained and they were never, ever satisfied. Never. Complainers aren't satisfied. Once they get their complaint met, they go to another complaint. Stop complaining is what the Bible is telling us here. They didn't care who heard. They didn't care who was listening. They didn't care the damage it did. And they didn't care if God was going to do anything about it. They just complained and they complained. When you're complaining, it's always somebody else's fault. It's always just going to leave you in the wilderness. And you will begin to be consumed with stealing, killing, and devouring. Complaining is not what we need to be doing in this life, but we do it. We complain about politics. We complain about the good guys, and we complain about the bad guys. We complain about local communities. We complain about our clubs we're involved in. We complain about umpires. Steve Reich, what? You're blind as a bat. Give me an umpire. We don't stop complaining. It's easy to do. And we got to stop doing it. Because it brings harm to the outskirts of the camp, the scripture says. Not just the inside, but the outside all the way. I want to end with a couple of scriptures. Philippians 2:14 says this. Do all things. Without murmuring and complaining. Now, murmuring is the spirit of gossip. But complaining is the spirit of anger. And neither of those things honor our Lord. While you look at that one, I'm going to give you a couple more. Paul told the Corinthians not to grumble. They were grumblers. Their complaining became grumbling. And it went on and on. James 5:9 says, do not complain, brethren, against one another so that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. 1 Peter 4:9 says, be hospitable to one another without complaint. You ever gone somewhere and you're used to sitting in a certain location or you used to do certain things and you're just a little bit late or somebody's just a little bit early and they're in your spot? Oh my, I've seen people walk out of church because somebody was in their spot. I've seen people get mad at banquets because somebody's in their spot. It's my spot. Proverbs 21:19, it is better to live in the desert land than to be with a contentious person. And one more. Paul said to the Colossians, bear one another, forgive one another. And whoever has a complaint among you, just as God forgave you, you are to forgive them. We're starting out with a negative. It feels like a downer. It really does. But the truth is, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to His purposes. And that we are seeking the revival and the revitalization and the restoration of our church and our community back to the values of the Bible and the scripture. And it's not going to happen if I hold back. my mentor, Neil Jackson in Nashville, Tennessee. I don't know if he's still alive. I've lost touch with him. But he was from the old Baptist Sunday School Board, said the most powerful place of promotion is the pulpit. Most powerful person of promotion is the pastor. I'm going to lead this. I'm going to do whatever I have to do. I'll change whatever I have to change. I'll be whatever I need to be. But you're going to hear me talking about revitalization. What will it mean in our lives? I'm not going to complain about what I can't change. I'm going to talk about what God can do. And I'm inviting you today to make that same decision. To join Christ. We are joint heirs with Jesus. You know that? We're brothers and sisters in Christ. I might be a Yankee from North Carolina, but I'm still your brother and sister in Christ. You know, I may be from another town. I didn't grow up here, but we are brothers and sisters in Christ. And so we need to join together as brothers and sisters. Oh, yeah, my brother got mad at me one time. He said, you were spoiled rotten. I said, thank you. I couldn't do anything about that because I was. But, you know, but my sister, oh, gosh, we could, while she was still there, you know, before she got married, well, yeah, you do have disagreements. But why I love them? Because they're brothers and sisters. And we're brothers and sisters. So I'm inviting you to make the commitment this morning to put whatever it is that we're complaining about. It might be at work. It might be at school. For us, it's been that house. We're going to put it aside. We're going to get focused on what God wants done and how he wants to do it in us. I'm inviting you to join me, to join the family of God, to join the brothers and sisters in Christ, to be a part of what God wants to truly do in our lives. Let's pray. Lord, I want to ask a very specific question of you. I want to ask help. Bind Satan from this place. Keep him far, far away from us if possible. And I know it is. Allow us to have our hearts renewed in the greatest of spirit, to bring you glory, to know you more personally, to be filled with your presence, to be revitalized, restored, resurrected for the glory of the kingdom of God. Lord, pour out your fire, not for destruction, but for revelation in our hearts and in our lives today. Set our soul fire for Jesus. For it's in his name we pray. It's in his name we beg. Amen. Set our souls afire is the hymn we're going to sing. And it's an oldie. It's an oldie goldie. Let's stand. And as you sing this hymn, pray the prayer. Let's stand. Let's sing. Reload, Ray Holler came down here and he said, if you catch me complaining, you can slap me into something or another. Not exactly I got that right word. It was a good word. And I said, well, until you have that surgery, I ain't touching you. But you know what? Hold me accountable. Hold me accountable. I accept it because we've got work to do. We got a God to serve. We got a church to rebuild. And I'm looking forward to what God's going to do. Let's pray. As we dismiss, Father, we thank you for loving us. We're so grateful. You've blessed us. Sometimes, like the Ephesian church, we've lost our and forgotten our first love. But today we take one step forward. We're going to stop complaining about whatever it is we're complaining. And we're going to seek your face. Turn from our wicked ways. So that you'll hear from heaven and heal our land. Thank you, Lord. Send us out these doors on fire for Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.